This morning, we're in Luke. We're in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to pick up where we left off. And we have come to the point where the angel has visited both Mary as well as Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is several months pregnant ahead of Mary. Mary also is pregnant. And they have come together, and there is this thing called the Song of Mary, and it's in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46. And each person probably has a song or something that the Lord puts on their heart, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember, the Holy Spirit will overshadow Mary. And we saw previously that Elizabeth had knowledge of things that, I mean, well, they didn't have telephones back then. Mary hadn't previously communicated what had taken place. But the Holy Spirit has provided gifts of the Spirit even before Pentecost. And you see this knowledge that Elizabeth has, but you also see this grace of Mary maturing, her grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord is just magnifying and growing. Look what it says in verse 46 of Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And what does that really mean? It means her soul and her life wants the world to see how big the Lord is, to magnify Him, to make Him all important, that He fills up not just the corners of her life, but everything beyond her. And she says here, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Why does Mary need a Savior? Historically, the Catholic Church has taught that Mary was without sin, and that some have even elevated her to co-redemptrix, meaning that she and her existence and her life and who she is can provide salvation just as much as Jesus can provide salvation, which is a false doctrine. Why does she need a Savior? Is because one day she's going to have to answer for her many sins, as does everybody. Sin is permeating all of humanity, and it permeates all of creation. And the headship of Adam owned the responsibility of sin, for he was directly instructed by God not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it all fell on him. Now, Mary, she's going to die one day. That's why she needs a Savior. She's going to stand before God. She needs a Savior. But the teachings of the Catholic Church is that her body did not decay like all other bodies. This is a false doctrine. It is a false doctrine. Immaculate consumption, I guess. But just because the Bible does not speak about her death and her body and her burial does not mean that she ascended to heaven in some type of a spiritual wave and just vanishes. No. There are people who claim they have seen Mary. That's why you see within the Catholic Church idols of her, as well as other saints of God. The Bible clearly teaches us that no man shall come unto the Father except through Jesus Christ. where they try to say, they said, well, if there wasn't a Mary, there could never have been a Jesus. They'll say that Jesus has a genetic link to Mary. Guess what? Jesus has a genetic link to me and to you, to all of us, because we're all kin to Mary one way or another, because we're all humans. That does not make me a deity, and it did not make Mary a deity. Indeed, the Lord found favor in her, and the Lord finds favor in us, in all our flaws and all our mistakes and all our frustrations. He finds favor in us. He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. What did He find that was particularly special about me? I do not know. If I judge myself, I'm probably going to say I'm not worth it. But somehow, when Jesus was on the cross, the Bible speaks clearly that we were on His mind. We were the purpose of that cross. We were the purpose that He did not just die on the cross, but praise God, He did not remain in the grave, that He rose from the grave. It would have been glorious that He went to the cross, but it would have been incomplete if He remained in the grave. Mary did not die on the cross for you or for me, but she died like all humans do. If you go back in the Old Testament, it'll give an account of someone who lived, and it'll say, and they lived and they, what? Say it with me. They died. They died. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the grave, guess what happened to him? He died again. That time he stayed dead for a while. He's going to live again, and he does live again in Christ Jesus. Okay, and it says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. That lowly state speaks of spiritual poverty. That she was spiritually needy. Her lowly state. She was helpless in her lowly state, in her sinful state, in her what? Say it with me. Her dead, spiritually dead state. Even though she loved the Lord. But praise God, she has a Savior. Then she goes on, for behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. Guess what? She is. And all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ are blessed. Blessed, happy in the Lord, it says. I'm happy in the Lord. I'm blessed. I'm not perishing. My body might be crumbling around me right now. In fact, my back hurts right now. I can feel it. But praise God, I don't need a back in the future. I'm going to have a whole new body. I'm going to be made alive, fully alive, alive to a form, as Paul says, an incorruptible form. Fully alive, because why? The same reason Mary celebrates here, that she is blessed, because of Jesus, not Mary. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. I guess she needed something holy done for her. For she was born in sin and conceived in sin and suffered under the burden and the wages of sin was what? Death. Verse 50 says, and His mercy is on those who fear Him. That word fear, we think of dread and we think of terrified. But honestly, it also comes across those who are in awe of Him. From generation to generation, He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. It's so amazing how people get prideful in their own heart. And they imagine how great they are. But standing in the presence of God, they realize, oh, I'm not so brilliant after all. I'm not so strong after all. And in fact, every human being who comes in the presence of God is undone, as Isaiah said when he encountered the Lord. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. Remember, as it says, blessed are those who are hunger. Blessed are those who hunger. Right? Why? They will be filled with His righteousness. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty, those who find their wealth in the things of this world. They can have what they want of this world. There's an old song that says, you can have all this world has, but just give me Jesus. And the rich He has sent away empty, and He has helped His servant Israel. And He still does today. There is that special people. In remembrance of His mercy, He has not forgotten Israel, has He? As He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And then it gives you a commentary here. And it says, and Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, for 3 months and returned to her house. Now, it's interestingly to think about how good and kind this. Can you imagine the conversations Mary and Elizabeth were having? Can you imagine how wonderful it must have been to just sit there and tell? They both encountered a spiritual moment, something great and magnificent. And Mary indeed had a direct encounter with Gabriel. Elizabeth did not. But her husband, who still could not speak yet, his eyes must have been this big when he was hearing Mary talk. Again, this is an interview. Most likely, Luke directly interviewed Mary. It's very possible if she had lived that long. We're not all sure. It says, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And that's how it is for all of us. When we have the Lord having mercy on us, you draw all people to you. So share your burdens, your sorrows, your difficulties, but then also show how the Lord has helped you in your struggles. Because a redeemed life, a renewed life, and a restored life speaks volumes. 59 says, so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. The mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have called him. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately, there's that wonderful New Testament word. Immediately his mouth was open. Why? Because he professed faith in what he was told would be. And he acted on it. And his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came on all those who dwelt around them. Fear. Why? Because God had been silent with Israel for 400 years. There had been no prophecies. There had been no spiritual events. Israel was going through the routines. Read Malachi. They were offering sick and dying animals on the altar. They were just going through the routines. And their walk was dead. And God was silent with them. But after such a silent time, now God was moving in these last days. And they're in awe. They just couldn't believe what was going on. And it was amazing. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their heart, saying, "What kind of child will this be? What is so special about this little baby John?" Look, I can tell you what's so special. The very next continuing of the sentence here says, "And the hand of the Lord was with him." That was what was special. And it's special with each and every one of us. He's with us. He's with us. Jesus said that John was the greatest of all the prophets. Why? He never healed anybody. He never brought anybody back from the dead. He's the greatest because he's the one prophet that prophesied the coming of the Lord and actually met the Lord that he prophesied about. That made him very different. And he also spoke the truth, and he prepared the hearts of those in the wilderness. He prepared them. 67 says, "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying," oh my goodness, a prophecy? Prophecies exist in the church even today. Through the laying on of hands, sometimes there's no laying on hands. Sometimes someone prays for the anointing of a spiritual gift. They don't know what they're going to get. Sometimes you can ask specifically, say, "Lord, I need a spiritual gift of healing. I want to be able to heal people. Or I want to be able to pray for people. I want to have this gift or that gift." Maybe a tongue. Maybe this, the gift of interpretation. Who knows? But he prophesies. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn," meaning this is a power or a strength, or sometimes referred to a nation or a person, "a horn of salvation for us." Remember what it says in the scripture. At what time has the Lord prescribed his visitation upon us? This is the time that the Lord had promised Israel that he would visit them. And he visited them dressed in human tissue. Jesus was incarnate in human flesh. That Latin word we get, carne, like chili carne, right? Chili carne is Latin. The Latin portion of that word speaks meat or flesh. Jesus clothed himself in human flesh and came and walked among us and lived as all men do but did not sin. How glorious that is. "He raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." You notice David was Jesus' servant. "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began." The Lord did not leave us void or without information. He has shared it abundantly. "That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant." His covenant with Israel was many different things. But one of the things does come to mind, that he was going to change the people. He was going to write his law on their fleshly hearts. Before he wrote it on stone, but now he's going to change that, and he's going to write it in their hearts. It says 73, "The oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we," being past tense, delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Fear is indicative of humanity. It is an attribute of sin. Adam's very first emotional response to the Lord was he said, "I was afraid." It's indicative of sin. It's an attribute. It's a symptom of the problem, which is sin. These people, it says, they had oppressors. They had enemies who hated them. And it says that being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. There's one great enemy, and that is Satan. And he's like a lion moving to and fro, seeking whom he may what? Devour. Don't be afraid. He is very defeated. He's vicious, but he's defeated. It says, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. 76 says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, but not provide it. John is not a savior, nor a co-redemptrix, even though they have statues of him in their churches. And people pray to John, St. John, the Baptist, the baptizer. He does not save anyone. He can only point to him. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. It says, though the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. He had tender mercies on those in the wilderness when they were thirsty. A rock was there, and that rock was struck, and a rock produced water. He is that day spring. In the day of our thirst, in the day of our neediness, he has visited us. Oh, that means to tabernacle with us, to be part of us, to live with us, to break bread with us, to have communion, to share, to engage, to carry our woes and our burdens. John referred to Jesus as the light. Look here in verse, this is John the apostle said that light has come into the dark world. And it says, verse 79, John the Baptist writes, not John the Baptist, but his father writes, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Those are those that we know that are not just in darkness, but they're in the shadow of the valley of death. They're in that moment when they're perishing and they don't even know it. They don't even know they're in darkness. They're comfortable. They're fat, ignorant, and comfortable. They don't even know they're on a train to a slaughterhouse. They're on their way to be perishing. And look what he does also. With this light, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He is a light unto our path. He gives us guidance. He shows us. But without his light, we are in darkness. We're in perishing. Verse 80 says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit. Zacharias must have been just really proud of his son, John. He must have just said, yeah, God has given me a boy in my old age. Must have been a rejoicing, a great rejoicing, like Abraham rejoiced over having his beautiful son. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts to the day of his manifestation to Israel. Meaning, somehow we have a sense that he moved from there into a place of isolation. We do not understand where John the Baptist was. But remember, his father was a what? A priest who knew the word of God. Did his father train him up? Because we notice John the Baptist is not out there in the temple performing a priesthood duties. He's not. But he's performing a priesthood duty. He eventually is leading the people in the truth and the light of the Lord, and he's doing ceremonial washings. That's what the baptism at that time was pointing to. He was washing their hearts so that they might be prepared and made ready for him who was coming. Him whom the Lord would be. And John, I think, must have had some contact with Jesus over time. We don't know the details. We know, though, when John met him and encountered him, say at the Jordan River, when Jesus came down to be baptized, John said, "Oh, you shouldn't be here to get baptized, Jesus. You should be baptizing me. I'm not worthy." So John knew who Jesus was. John knew Jesus' character. John knew his own failed character, his own neediness. But Jesus instructed when he came there that day that it was necessary as an example of surrendering and as an example of others to follow. "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world." John knew him. John knew him intimately enough to know that, either by personal contact or by probably also the power of the Holy Spirit. Next week we're going to pick up in chapter 2. We're going to have a lot to go over when we talk about the birth of Christ, our blessed Savior. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we thank you for this abundant, wonderful word. We ask you to bless us, to keep us close, remind us of the important things. In the name of Jesus, we love you, Lord. Amen.